Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that it's just still good? Amen. Glad you're here this morning. Let's take our Bible, turn to Psalm 73. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the men who preached while I was gone. It's a great blessing to listen to those messages. Very helpful messages. If you heard them, you should be thankful for the Word of God going forth and the fact that they were very helpful messages to help us to come along and do exactly what we're supposed to do. In fact, very interesting how they kind of coincided with like what I would call between the Psalms. Because this Psalm is kind of, it's along the same lines as what we've looked at, but it's a question that I think every believer has. Every person that lives for the Lord, every person that says, you know, I'm going to do right. I do believe that if we're not careful, we can gain this perspective. And then as we gain the perspective, sometimes we don't do anything about it, which I love that the fact that in this psalm, there's something done about it. But we're going to look this morning at the first few verses and then wrap it up tonight. So the message tonight is the best message. If you need to go now and come back for that, that'd be great. Don't take me up on that. And so, some have already done it. I really would encourage you, if you can't be here, to don't leave this message hanging the way it's going to end tonight or this morning. You need what's coming next. You go, well, why didn't you do it all together? Because we'd be here until tonight. And so, that would be the reason. So let's read what the Bible says here. First of all, the title says, A Psalm of Asaph. We'll be talking about here him in just a moment. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returned hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your love that gives us understanding. Helps us to know mankind, even as we look at these verses, to understand why we live in the world we live in. But at the same time, God, we learn that we can sometimes have an attitude there that causes our feet to, as the psalmist says, well nigh slip. And so I pray that this morning we'd carefully watch our step, that we would not look at things from the human perspective, but that we would understand what the human perspective is, and put that in contrast with that first verse that speaks only of you. I pray for that one who's here today who's never accepted Christ. They might be saying, why would I even believe in Christ? Why would I even accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? God, I pray that they'd be convinced, seeing today, just the way of the wicked is not obviously acceptable unto God. And there is a dark contrast here that they need to pay attention to. God, thank you for the word that sets us free, and knowing it helps us, encourages us, and leads us to better and deeper understanding of who you are. Do your best work in us, God. I pray you'd, your Holy Spirit would help me, give me unction, clarity of thought, and understanding. God, I don't want to say anything here that would be distracting, but something that would exhort, encourage, and then also reprimand where there needs to be some instruction and correction. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm, of course, is written by Asaph. It's the first of 11 that we'll read here in sequential order that were written by Asaph. Asaph is recognized in 1 Chronicles 16, 1 through 7. He's known also as a recorder. He was the musician that was left to minister before the ark. In fact, we've already encountered his name several times as David would write this psalm for Asaph. And if you remember that psalm, is because Asaph was the head musician, that psalm would go to Asaph. He would typically maybe rewrite it, reorchestrate it, if you will, because that was his job, for the choir that would be singing it on different ascension days and different days in the temple. In fact, I know most of you have no concern about it, but it's very interesting, Twyla and I, about the coronation of King Charles. And it's almost exactly like that. In fact, that's how they design their services. As the certain things begin to happen, the singing begins to happen. If you watched it, it was awesome. If you did not watch it, you'll be bored, but you should watch it. It is a pretty interesting, they designed it completely after what the worship in the temple supposed to be. That's exactly, in fact, they sang psalms right out of the King James Bible. They read the King James Bible. You know why? If the King James is good enough for the King of England, who am I to debate that? I'm just a peasant, lowly, low life. And some of you are saying, well, we're Americans. That's right, but they've got it going on over there with that pomp and circumstance. It's quite a... Twyla and I were talking about it, and they refer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords many times over. And they designed it believing that this is how they will pay homage to him. That the songs will be sung and people will bow. They're right. It's true. It's exactly what's going to happen. Asaph was in charge of that. A musician, musicians in the church, music in the church, someone to look over the music, someone to be concerned about it, is an integral part of worshiping God. It's not a secondary part. Hey, I go to churches where it's a secondary thing. They write down a couple of songs when they get up there, and then they sing. The choir sings with tracks and never practices. They actually let the tracks play, and the people stand up there and try to sing with it. I mean, I've been to churches like that. You go, really? No, I'm just telling you, music isn't secondary. We are here for the preaching, but we get there by the singing. That's biblical. It's the way it was designed. And that's why we have the Psalms. That's what they primarily were. Songs of worship and praise to God on purpose given. I've also been in churches that don't have a piano player. And so they sing with tracks that someone recorded. And those people sing really well. They sing out. So it doesn't matter what the music is. It's just important that the music, as far as the structure of it, that it's there and that it's part of the service as praise and honor to him. It also includes worship at times, but worship is generally something that drives you to your face before God. Praise is what we do when we lift up his name. In 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 6, his descendant, Jehaziel, who also prophesies before Jehoshaphat. So Asaph is also known as a prophet as well. The men of that would be in that line of singers were also known as prophets. Prophets were, first of all, proclaimers of God's truth. They did that through music. But secondarily, and also sometimes primarily, they would actually receive information from God, like David did, like Asaph will hear when he will allude to the Messiah in several of his psalms. And so needing to understand that not only is music an integral part, but it's a part that God believed was so necessary that he put importance by making some of them prophets and preachers. And you'll see that all throughout the Old Testament as God prepared these men of old to proclaim his word. He was especially chosen by God for this purpose. He was God laid it out and then given to David. David broke it down and he laid it out before the priests. He was the son of Merari, and he who was the son of Levi, and he would write and sing many, many, many songs. So, in that case, we don't look at this psalm any differently than we would any other part of the Bible just because it's not written by David. It is written by a man of God. And God specifically then breathed his words into this man. Now, this is interesting because if you remember, the Psalms are the rawest form of emotion that are in the Bible. There's not a lot. If you read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, it is not as emotional as the Psalms are. If you read it like it's written, it's just matter of fact. This. It doesn't talk about a bunch of weeping. It doesn't talk about brokenness. It doesn't talk about people falling down. That probably went on, but on purpose, God records in his word in order the things that he wants us to learn. In this particular psalm, starting off with Asaph writing it, the contrast is necessary for us to know. Because the very first verse says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So there's a distinction here in Asaph. When Asaph speaks this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, you need to understand as we approach this psalm, there are things in here that need to be contrasted to it. So the very first contrast he draws, because this should be drawn the very first, because it also will become the concluding contrast, is that when you look at God, God is good. He's only good. What we're going to understand in this psalm is just because we don't understand it doesn't mean God is not good. It starts with this primary thought. God is good to who? To whom? To Israel. As a whole, God is good to Israel. Then he adds this, even to such as are of a clean heart. So you could specifically say those who being cleansed by God's plan or cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You can relate this very easily to the believer who follows Christ today, as Asaph would have been one of those who followed God in that day. Now, that's not overthinking it. It's not over-spiritualizing it, because the words say, the one who has the cleansed heart, God is good to them also. So again, the contrast is, God is good to any person who will genuinely follow him. Why is that necessary to understand? Because what's getting ready to follow is quite different. So if we don't start in the right place, listen to me, you can't end in the right place. Well, I don't get that. Well, I'll tell you exactly. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, quite frankly, we preach and teach to our young people, I taught it to my children, that it's unwise to marry an unsaved person. Why? Because the Bible says so, not because I say so. And God is never wrong. God is, now it doesn't always work out between everybody, but I'm going to tell you this, a person who says, I'm going to marry this person to change them, especially if you're the woman and he's the man, you are wrong. If you're the man and you're saying that about the woman, you are dead wrong. She is going to be like her mother, mark it down. I hear Twyla talking, I laugh. We literally laugh. I go, that sounds exactly like something your mom would say. And then she'll say, well, you act like your father, and then we get in a fight. No, we don't. I'm happy. We were talking about acting like, she goes, man, I hope I'm as happy as he is whenever I get old. Here we are in our 60s calling him old. We're only like right around the corner from that. So, okay, She is. You're right. And so the fact is we can understand this because watch. If I'm good to Twyla, chances are it's going to be that she's going to reciprocate that with good. Okay? Now, so what our idea here is that God is good, and so we need to understand that we have to follow Him with a clean heart. A clean heart is something that has no admixture in it. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't come to church dressed one way and acting one way and speaking one way and then go out into the world and be completely opposite. It's something that's clean all the time. All the time. I remember that from a message just preached last week, and that's why I was sitting there going, laughing. I was like, well, they're going to get it again. Because, and evidently we need it. We have this idea that we can be clean one place and not clean all the time. And then I heard Brother Brett's message, and I went, yeah, they're going to get it again. So the idea is there's a way to live with God, to enjoy, not receive, to enjoy His goodness. There's a way that you and I have to think to enjoy His goodness. There's a way that we have to be to enjoy His goodness. All right, that's the established introduction, Asaph, and now we're going to go to the bulk of this message. Verse number 2. He says, but as for me, wait a minute, compared to God and the good that I think that I should get because my life is lived properly, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the contrast is that here we go. He is looking at the world from his perspective. He's not looking at the world from, please listen to me. I don't know. Some people get tired of hearing examples when preachers get up and they say, well, they shouldn't give that testimony or that. It's because you should know the Bible says that the same thing is accomplished in every person that's a believer, that's a follower of God. Nobody's different. Everybody's suffering trouble. And everybody can overcome that trouble. And the great thing about the testimony is that God has given us all a way to do it. Just because I go through a certain trouble, you may not. But God is always good to help us through it. That's why he starts here. But as for me, I'm looking around and I'm not going to kid you. I'm slippery here. I was ready to jump off the following God wagon. That's what he's saying. I was ready to leave because of this perception that I had when I looked at the evil, wicked people, the foolish, and I saw how they were prosperous and I was envious of them. Now, come on. A lot of people have left the following God, jumped off the following God wagon because they saw something going on in the world that they thought they wanted. I know many pastors, because when you're a pastor, you have, and I'm not saying this evidently is true, I have no idea, but evidently as a pastor, you have people skills. I do not believe that. But, and so you can go into this counseling deal, and you can counsel people, or you can lead organizations to do these things morally, and yada, yada. So I can probably name 15 men that I know that quit the ministry and went in that. How to win friends and influence people. Why? Because they saw the prosperity of the wicked and they became envious, and so their feet didn't only slip, they went off from their clean heart. Now, does that make them unsaved? No. It makes them, it says, now they are following like uncleansed people. Is there a danger for every person in this room to look around at the world, especially the way the world is going today, and say, why are they prospering? Watch. I give tithes. I taught Sunday school. I grew up in church. I did this. I did that. I did this. How come God's blessing them and not blessing me? Now I have ailments and I have all these other problems. I lost a loved one. Well, I can't believe it. You're in danger, danger, danger. Your feet are going to slip. You know, the old adage, the grass is greener on the other side. I was driving yesterday, and I am easily distracted, and I see this cow out in the middle of a field down on her knees, and she's under the barbed wire. She has horns. She's not going to be thankful about that in a little while. She's like, under, down on her knees, under. Another cow comes up, goes, hey, that looks pretty good. I'm watching this. I'm like, what in the world? And then I'm thinking, well, you know, they're giving up their life to do that. I guess I can give up my life to do it too. That's what we do. We look and we become envious. He tells us the reason why he almost slipped. He says, well nigh. That means I was on a slippery slope and I was going down fast. He doesn't say I lost it, but he says, I was really close. Why? I started looking at things from my perspective. Not from the perspective that God is good, but that God is, listen to me, unfair. Fair, not a word in our house to be used. It was vanity and vexation of spirit. Especially if you said, that's not fair. Oh, I'm going to teach you fairness. And it's not going to be fair. You mean you told, no, when our children said the word fair, it was like a curse word. Why? Life is not fair. Get over it. Well, Brother Ron, I don't think that's fair. When you look at the world from the worldly perspective, you can't help but say, it's not fair that they have what they have and I don't. I don't care. I don't care who you are. It's like, you know, I think, man, I really tried to take care of myself. I really tried to, you know, get my health under control and do this and this and this and this. And I see people older than me eating everything they want, and I can't, and I'm mad. It's not fair. And I could say, well, what good is that? I'm just going to fall off the wagon and eat whatever I want into oblivion. That's exactly what he's saying. I looked, I saw, I almost. It's a warning. I thought about it. How long? 1 second. Too long. Because I looked around and I saw what those who are foolish and very wicked have. That's not looking with a clean heart. That's looking with a heart that is envious. And he admits it. Remember, when you read the Bible, you can learn a lot about yourself. And don't for a minute sit there and go, I've never done this. I think God knows exactly what's going on, and so I've never, ever, 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 ever done this. Preachers do it. Brother Lucas could be one of those guys. I told somebody today, he could be in the Washington area. I'm not trying to pump him up. I'm just telling you the truth about him. He's a good preacher, and he could be like the guy there. He has no desire to do that. He is the pastor of that church. He is as much as said, no, I've had offers. This is where I'm supposed to be. Why? Well, because this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, Brother Lucas, while I was there, could have said, man, I really wish we had a choir like your choir. I really wish we had this like temple. I really wish, but you know what? He never said that. I'm going to tell you, it is common for human beings to look upon the things of others and say, I deserve that. Be careful. It's the exact reason why young people and those who are unmarried or those who get older in their lives, it's exactly why they go to the world, because they think they see something in the world that they deserve. And they don't think that God's giving them what they deserve. You should be thankful for that. Because if God gave us what we would deserve, we'd be little lightning bolt spots. There used to be a person sitting there. So he said, I was envious. Their bands, verse number 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He's simply saying there, when they get ready to die, it's like they die like the righteous. They're not afraid to die. They go with strength. They would go with might. Some of them even go out better than those who are righteous. It's the comparison he's making. When I look at their death, it's no different. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. When he uses the words other, he's talking about they're not like me. So I have so many problems in my life, and all I've done is right. And they do horrible things, and it seems like they just get blessed and blessed. I don't understand it. And my feet well nigh slipped. I was thinking about it, and I was like, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's completely unfair. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their whole life is filled with just saying things about God and saying things about themselves. And I did this, and my children are this, and I did this. And I'll tell you another thing. I haven't had one problem. And they don't. And as a person who knows that God is good and who walks in a life that's cleansed and desires to follow God, it's easy to get the wandering eye looking around going, well, how come people don't have it as bad as I do? So-and-so went through this and they didn't have that problem. How come I'm having this problem? It's very easy for us to do. Why? Because when we start thinking about it, we can become envious. Well, Brother Ron, I'm just not an envious person. We are naturally given to be envious. That's why the Bible says specifically for us to put envy away from ourselves. We are given to looking upon others' things and desiring. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They should be punished by God, but they're not. They're well taken care of. They have everything they need. They're not struggling meal to meal. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They just talk and talk, and they're big, and they're brash, and they're bold, and they're boastful, and they can say and do whatever they want, and there's no harm that comes to them. They're allowed to think and talk and speak carnally. They can just act like there's no big deal. I mean, come on. If you're not looking at the same world I'm looking at today, this is our world. People talking big, acting like they've got this and like they've got this and like they've got this and acting like they'll say, well, if I was them, I would do this. And they'd probably get away with it. It's amazing what people are getting away with. If you look, you can just say, no, how come they're not struggling? They seem to be prosperous. They're looking at only the temporary things and they're actually doing way better than I am. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High really? The people, their people return, they get full cups of water when it's wrung out. It's like they lack absolutely nothing, and here's what they say when they get to the end of it. Do they thank God? No. Do they act like they that God provided anything for them? No. Do they look and say, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights? No. They think they've earned it. All you have to do is look at those who live by their wits or by their higher education. There's no God in there. Well, I mean, you have to do this, you have to do this. I'm telling you, yesterday when we were listening to the coronation, I was not watching it, Twyla was, I was driving. But when we were listening to the coronation, and they began to use all these verses from the Bible that really just basically said, Jesus Christ is the Lord, Jesus Christ is the King, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you can't go to heaven without Him. And one day you're going to stand before Him because He's risen from the dead. And they're talking, but if you listen to those people speak, they don't believe that. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, how can you say that? You listen to him speak. Well, what's so significant about that? Well, as I pointed out in the Hilltopper class this morning, it's really the way we are. We can hear the word of God, but be very forgetful about it. We do. We have a tendency to look at the world and we long after what they are getting and what we become envious, and we begin to long after those things without even considering, you know, see how they are? That can't be okay. No, I'm not saying that God's blessing them. I'm saying that we should be able to reason out God is good. So there's going to be something. But that's not the reasoning going on when you're envious. When you begin to look at the world and desire what they are, to have what they have, to become what they are. Well, Brother Ron, I've got to live in this world, so I might as well at least get along with them. I'm not saying you shouldn't get along with them. I'm telling you, there is a marked difference between God and the followers of God and the people that do not follow God. And although they appear to be well taken care of, be aware that they're not getting what they're getting by God because they're being good. They're getting it so they'll recognize that it's from God. He says, that's the reason I rain on the just and the unjust. So that everybody will know, I did this. Not that the world will say, man will say, I did this. No. No man will glory in his presence. It's not who they are that gets them what they got. They got what they got from the same God that you get what you get. Have you ever considered that what they're doing, God's just trying to get their attention to say, how do you think you got here? And it is the reason why when we stand before the Lord, no one will stand before Him with an excuse, because He'll be able to say, no, for all those of you who were not present at the first coronation, I gave the gospel on international television, translated in many languages. No, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they would say, this is the word of the Lord. And it was. So what everybody saw, what I saw, there were many unsaved, there were some saved. But I wonder how many caught the message. Probably the same amount that catch it during the week while they're working, and they think that they got all this stuff on their own. Their tongues are going through the whole earth. They're acting like they know all of these things. Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They're ungodly, and yet they increase. He says, how is it possible? Verse number 12 begins the conclusion that he comes to at the end of this first part, and it's this: they're ungodly. How are they prospering in the world? They increase in riches. I've cleansed my heart in vain. What good was it? Do you see why his feet well nigh slipped? Young people, they're raised in good, godly homes. Their parents don't do anything to them mean. I'm not talking about a horrible, mean family. I'm talking about a place where their mom and dad love them. They bring them to church. They try to teach them. They start looking at the world and they go, oh, that's pretty enticing. They may even have gotten saved as they were growing up. But when you have the wrong perspective, you start looking at things through the eyes of the temporary instead of the eternal. and you begin to desire the temporary because you can see it, you can touch it, you can taste it. And it becomes something that you desire more than desiring your heart being clean with God. And so you pursue it. And right now is when those people that are in this room that are doing that have stopped listening. Why? Well, if they don't listen, they're not responsible. Except you're responsible. It's in the Bible. So you begin to pursue other things. You're only doing it because you're envious. You know they're ungodly, right? If you ask a young person, why did you do that? Did you know that was wrong? Well, if you ask a regular person that, if they're thinking, they're going to go, yes. Well, why'd you do it? I absolutely just need to admit that I was envious of what was going on, and I was going to find a way to get whatever I wanted. And I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Here's the second thing he says. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I was innocent when I washed my hands. That's the way it should have been said. I knew I could get it out somehow. He starts looking at his life now and says, well, what good was this? What do I get out of it? Here's sometimes how people respond. I reference young people, but I've heard adults say this too when they're getting ready to blow up their lives. Well, I mean, it didn't seem like anything I was doing for God was working. I mean, look at all these people. They're having fun. I don't get to have fun. My mom and dad are keeping me from fun. Or I couldn't take it anymore. People around me in the world kept saying, I would never do that. I'd never stay there with him. I'd never stay there with her. I'd just do whatever I want. And so envy takes over and boom, I'm looking around going, yeah, that's what I want. I want that. I just started thinking, I've cleansed myself for what? What good is cleaning yourself up? It's like a little kid. We had specifically, I think it's boys. I don't know, girls are just as gross. Let's be honest. Time to take a bath. Number one answer. Why? I'm just going to get dirty again. So why should I clean myself up? Why? What good is it for me? What's in this for me? What, when you start looking at the world through envious eyes, you begin to look for the what you believe. Listen, this is why he says my feet well nigh slipped. He's given us a wonderful example here, because when I started thinking, my thinking was wrong. The first thing I thought was they're prospering and they're increasing in riches, and I'm not. The second thing I thought was, I've cleaned myself up, and what did it get me? The third thing, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Well, there's no real viable reward here on earth for me to keep myself in a cleansed state, to walk after God, to follow Him, to be separated to Him. There's no justification for me to live this kind of life. What good is it? Look what they have, and I'm plagued all day long. I have the worst boss. I have the worst children. I have the worst dog. I have the worst wife. I have the worst life. Oh, it's so terrible. Woe is me. That's exactly when you start getting envious of the world, or you believe that you have achieved something in your life and you begin to look at it from a logical perspective instead of from a biblical perspective, you begin to become envious because, look, if you watch the pattern of human beings, this is so common in our youth. And then the older we get, we start looking back and saying, that was a dumb choice. That was a dumb choice. wish I hadn't have made that choice. Brother Ron, I've never been ashamed of my choices. Well, you're not a human. And so congratulations. Because we've all made choices that we look back at, and so that's how we teach people. Well, watch. Somebody gets saved. They live a life that's seemingly committed to God. Now they're sideways and away from the Lord. How did they get there? They were looking through the wrong eyes. They weren't content with what they'd been given, and so they desired what they thought they saw in the world. But they missed that they are saying, hey, I've done this in vain, but they missed the vanity that the world pursues. So if you talk to a person who has a lot of money, you know what they want? More money. Why? Because you can never have enough. If you have a person that's educated, that's, and I'm not talking about education being bad. I'm saying that person that's educated, what do they want? If they, once they get to a certain level, well, I decided to go ahead and get bigger education, more education. Why? To make myself feel better about myself. No, isn't the number one pursuit of life today to feel better about yourself? Isn't almost every commercial to feel better about yourself? Don't they have places you can go to feel better about yourself? Yeah, you can look in the mirror. If you look in this particular mirror, you'll feel better about yourself. Not unless it takes about 25 years off. And that's not going to happen. What if I'm not 25? Hey, being a baby is awesome. You have no problems. What is the world in pursuit of? Everything the world pursues, it's never satisfied with. When you look at it from a perspective of the human perspective, all you do is you come to this conclusion. Well, I have no idea. They're prospering and they're getting everything they ever wanted. And me, I have cleansed myself. I've washed myself in vain. All I do is suffer. I've been plagued. I've been chastened. And then he says this, if I speak, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The first, as we come, bring this message down to a conclusion, here's what happens in Asaph's mind. Here's exactly what happens. He starts thinking about what he's thinking about. You know why? Because the battle is in your mind. When I look at this, this is my perspective, he says. Watch. In verse 15, he says, and I love the wording that's used here. He said, I thought about this, and I thought about if I speak like that, and I begin to tell people that, then it is going to offend, not be offensive, but it is going to stunt their movement toward God. It's going to dissuade people from being those who cleanse their hearts following God. If I just even say this, casting down every thought and every imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He said, I'm going to start taking these thoughts captive. I'm fighting this battle the wrong way. I'm going to speak to the younger crowd in here today. You look with your eyes and you think you see what you see. Here's one of the common things. I love him. He loves me. You are not seeing what actually is going on. I wish there were crickets because then we could hear them. maybe that group is asleep. You think you know what you see. What you need to think about is what you're thinking and why. It's exactly what he does. Wait a minute. If I say that because I'm a leader, it would be his, it would be the thought that we're following here. If I say that, it's going to, other people around me are not going to want to follow God because these thoughts are in my mind. I got to be aware of my thoughts. The second thing that he's aware of is what I do is going to affect others, whether I think it will or will not. So I'm following God now. What will happen if I stop following God? No. People don't think about that. They think about themselves, which means they're looking and they're envious. Oh, man, if I had a wife like that. You do not know that person. But this is the way things begin. Oh, man. You put things before your eyes and suddenly you're thinking about things you should never think about. Then you start doing and acting without any concern for anyone around you. Now, you go, Brother Ron, why are you even talking about that? I mean, why? Because that was me. That's how I lived my life. I was this person who followed God, and I actually was following God. And I can go back to when I was following God, and then I began to look at the world and become envious. And you know the people I didn't care about? My brothers. Didn't care about them a whit. Didn't care about my friends. Didn't care about my wife then. Why? Because when you get on the I don't care train, you start going down the track and you don't care who's with you or who's not with you. If you have younger brothers and sisters, or maybe you're a Christian here and you're older and you've got these thoughts in your mind, I'm not going to come back to church. I'm going to quit coming to church. Just be aware somebody's watching and you're going to disappoint. You're going to disillusion. Well, too bad. They shouldn't be watching me. They can't help it. Take your responsibility. Realize your actions will affect others, whether you think they will or they won't, they will. Every time. He said, I can't speak like that. When I begin to think about those things, I couldn't proceed. It was too painful for me. Don't you wish that every decision you made, you considered what you were thinking and how it will affect others? And when you saw that if you did that, it was going to hurt them so bad. That's why the Bible tells us to control our tongues. That's why Facebook and Instagram is so vile. Nobody controls their tongue on that. They say what they want to say. In fact, we do that face to face now. We text, we say, we talk about the... And I don't care who the person is. I would say the preacher, but somebody be afraid that I knew that they were talking, and I don't even know. So I'm not going to say the preacher. I'm going to say Miss Twyla, because everybody's always talking about her. So is you talking about Miss Twyla? If you did, there are some people who might jump in the middle of you, so I wouldn't try it. But they're... Without concern about... Wait a minute. Are these words... Are they exhorting this person? Or are these words hurting and offending, prohibiting growth in this person? Is what I'm doing affecting others to be closer to God? Or am I drawing them away? Be careful. The way that you answer is the way you feel about the sanctuary of the Lord. And I'm not talking about this building. How you consider your life's choices, whether they're based on your envy of the world or your understanding of how good God is determines the way, it determines the outcome of your choice for your feet to slip or not to slip. That is the question. I am so glad he said, my feet well nigh slipped, which means they didn't. But they could. Really, when you look at it, it's very simple. How do you think about your relationship with God and the investment you've made in it? How do you look at the world and evaluate what you have comparatively? How do you look at the things God puts in your life that we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose? For those He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I know and you know that no matter what comes into my life, God can turn it to His good and glory if I will simply wait instead of saying, I always have trouble. Seems like I never can overcome it. How do you speak? Do you speak with concern? Do you lead? Do you do with concern for others? Does it bother you? Are you broken to think that you could mislead someone that's watching you? It mattered to Asaph. And so, he didn't speak. We'll see tonight what he did. And it's the answer. What is it going to take for you to start thinking about how you think? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.